Today, the text that we're looking at deals with the issue of church discipline. And I know that as I mention this, several of you will have strong emotional reactions. Perhaps some of you are already, even as I'm saying this, having trouble hearing what I'm saying because of terrible moments of abuses from your past that course through your mind. Your heart rate's elevated, your throat tightens. You may be already praying, "Dear God, not here too." Others of you may be having the very opposite reaction. You may be sitting up on the edge of your seat, excited about the prospect of talking about church discipline. In your opinion, churches have grown way too lax of late and desperately need to take a firmer stance on sin within. Perhaps you've already looked around to see who should hear this sermon and hoping that they're here today. There are others who will undoubtedly be having a less intense reaction. Perhaps you haven't encountered church discipline at all, or even aren't sure exactly what it is. One thing is certain, and that is that this topic does not make the top 100 most commonly preached sermons. And so, regardless of what emotions this topic raises in your mind, you may be more awake than usual in this moment. And I want to capitalize on that by asking for you to very intentionally recognize your gut-level response to this topic. If you have one, if you are thinking about something already, I want you to acknowledge where that response comes from. Perhaps something in the past or thoughts. Acknowledge where your gut-level response comes from and then resist the temptation to hear only what it is you want to hear. Resist the temptation to do that and instead choose to hear the words of life that the Apostle Paul gives to the church. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the end of Galatians chapter 5. And you're going to start in verse 25 today. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 826. Please do follow along. And as you turn there, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We come before your word, words that have not grown irrelevant with time, words that you speak to your church today. And we ask, Jesus, that you would come and speak into our lives, speak into our hearts. We are a people who wants to live in a way that honors you. We want to be faithful. We want to do what it is you call us to. And so, Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. In spite of the uniqueness of this topic, we are in fact in a series, in part 6 of a 9-part series through the one another statements that are scattered throughout the New Testament. And these statements describe people who've been transformed by the grace of Christ. So they are people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they relate to each other then out of that experience. Now when we are talking about these one another statements, we're not talking about Christians and how they relate to each other around the world. We're not talking about the global church here. We're talking about people within a single local church and how they relate to each other as the body of Christ. So this is talking about us here at Fort George and how we relate to each other. Now, there are two things that have jumped out of every text that we've looked at. And these two texts stem from the one primary one another command which came from Jesus. In John 13, Jesus said this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Not only is this one of the very first one another commands in the Bible, but it sets the context for all the one another's. Christ followers are called to an attitude then of single-minded, self-sacrificing servanthood as we commit to loving each other, not just as we love ourselves, but as Christ has loved us. In this way, we're called to do to each other what Jesus has done to us. So Christians are not called to be nice people. We're called to be Christ to people. If Jesus' Spirit lives within you, then you are who He has chosen to be His hands and His feet and His breath of life to the people around you. You've been ordained to be in this spot and do that work. Now this brings us to the second thing we've seen in every episode of this series, and that is that when Christ-likeness is the standard, then grace is the only way to achieve this. Or you could say that it is humanly impossible to obey what Jesus calls for, but the good news of the gospel is that every command Jesus calls us to obey, He empowers us to obey. That's the good news of the gospel. This means something remarkable, brothers and sisters. This means that you can image Christ. You can do that. So have you set your minds on this? When you relate to your spouse, when you interact with your kids or your parents, when you participate as members of the body of Christ here, do you intentionally think this? My goal is that people will meet Jesus through me. Do you think that? You see, Christ-likeness doesn't happen automatically when we submit our lives to Jesus. Instead, while His grace enables us to live as He commands, we must learn to work this new identity out with all our might. As Paul said in Ephesians, we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Theologians call the process of becoming more Christ-like sanctification. And this is very much what we get as we look at this topic of church discipline in Galatians 5 and 6. All right, so look with me then at Galatians 5, 25. In this section, Paul wants us to know that Holy Spirit people search for opportunities to lovingly carry each other's sin burdens while carefully guarding themselves. That's what Paul is going to say here. So let's start in verse 25. Paul writes this. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Holy Spirit, people. Initially, when I started writing this sermon, I planned to begin in chapter 6 after the break. But as you know, these chapters are not original to the text, all right? Paul didn't write chapters into his letters that he was writing. They were added later to help readers find things, and that's a great thing. But the danger in this is that sometimes we get the idea that the author is beginning something totally new, when really there's a single thought that's going throughout the text, and this is the case here. The ideas Paul presents in Galatians 6 are intimately connected with his thoughts in the end of chapter 5. Without making this connection, we can miss something quite significant. You see, chapter 5 contains some really big texts. Probably the most well-known being verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22, which reads this, "But the fruit of the Spirit, right, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Big text. Actually, all of chapter 5 in Galatians is then about defining what it means to be a Spirit person. This is a person who's been transformed by the grace of Jesus and has the Holy Spirit living within them. And Paul's point is that Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does something when it enters a person. All right? There's evidence. It transforms their identity. People change from being natural people to supernatural people. We're recreated to bear the image of God like we were intended to do in the first place. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit enters a person. When a person becomes a Holy Spirit person, there is evidence that this has happened. Paul, in this text, refers to this evidence as fruit. So like apples spring out of branches on apple trees, and pears spring out of branches on pear trees, so Holy Spirit fruit springs out of people who are grafted into the Holy Spirit tree. John 15, Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. apart from me, you can do nothing. So the fruit that comes out of a person is tangible evidence of who they are and whose they are. People who've been filled by the Holy Spirit bear fruit that looks like Jesus because we're attached to Him. We're attached to the vine. This isn't works theology. This is grace theology. So we don't earn God's favor by doing Holy Spirit things. Natural or worldly people simply can't do these things, but Holy Spirit people can. And so when we find ourselves living out Jesus' love, joy, peace, patience, etc., with each other, we prove, in fact, that we are Holy Spirit people. Now, I should clarify, probably you're thinking, well, what about other people out there? I mean, people in the world can love, right? They can have joy and be patient. It's true. But they can't do these things in the way that Galatians 5 calls for, because the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is describing Jesus. So people who bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they're not nice people. They're people who love like Jesus loved. They have joy like Jesus had joy. They have forbearance and self-control like Jesus did. That's supernatural fruit. The world has a reflection of these things, love, joy, peace, but it's not what the text is talking about here. Then we come to chapter 6. And a little bit of a difficult part of text, which many translations have rendered, you who are small s spiritual. And if you're using a Pew Bible, you'll see this in the text there. But some, like the New NIV, which I'm reading, translates this, you who live by the Spirit. And it's talking about the big S, the Holy Spirit. So you can see that in verse 1 there. Now, both of these renditions are absolutely accurate to the Greek. But one nails the idea that Paul is presenting, while the other presents a bit of confusion. You see, we talk about people being spiritual leaders, small s spiritual leaders. And at Fort George, we call these people our deacons. Or, if you're looking for someone to pray for you, if you're sick or experiencing trouble, you often look for someone who's a particularly spiritual person. Small s, spiritual person. When we do this, we're recognizing that some people have gone further in their pursuit of Christ-likeness than others, and this certainly exists within a body. And so then when we see Paul calling for those who are small s, spiritual, to restore those who've fallen into sin, we immediately think of mature Christians doing something to those who are less mature. But that's not what Paul's getting at in this text. You see, Paul has just spent a full chapter arguing. He's not talking about the different levels of maturity within the Christian church. He's talking about how that people aren't divided into spiritual people and less spiritual Christians. Paul's talking about something totally different. He talks about one kind of Christ follower, and this is a person who's led by Jesus' Spirit. Regardless of their maturity. That's his focus in Galatians 5. So these people aren't perfect, right? Spirit people aren't perfect. Holy Spirit people aren't perfect. But they walk by the Spirit, or they're led by the Spirit. They live led by the Spirit. And they have Holy Spirit fruit then. They serve each other the way Jesus served. People who don't do this in Galatians 5, who don't have this fruit, aren't less spiritual Christians. They're flesh-indulging, worldly, or natural people who won't inherit the kingdom of God at all. So we're talking about Christians and non-Christians as opposed to different levels of maturity in the church. And chapter 6 picks up with Paul then not talking about the non-Christians but focusing in on the brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit people. And he says, one of the ways that Holy Spirit people serve one another in love, like Jesus, is by watching out for one another. Holy Spirit people search for opportunities to lovingly carry each other's burdens. That's what Paul says. So look with me at verse 1. This time we'll continue to verse 2. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you who've got the Holy Spirit in you, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now these two verses parallel each other. In verse 2, Paul gives us his main idea in general terms, and then in verse 1, we get his main idea in a specific way. So, first generally, verse 2, our job as Holy Spirit people is to be alert to the burdens of our brothers and sisters. Be aware that our brothers and sisters are struggling, and then seek to come alongside them and help carry their burdens. Now, most often when we talk about burdens, we're talking about things like the things that we share during our prayer time. We're talking about people encountering sickness, or maybe unemployment, or maybe death in a family, or maybe trouble with relationships. These are the burdens we talk about. And in verse 2, we are talking about these things. We're speaking generally of the burdens that we experience here in the body. And so Paul wants to make sure that our fellow spirit people aren't crushed or destroyed on our watch. We're watching out for them. We're carrying each other's burdens. Now, what does this look like? Well, here's what it doesn't look like. It certainly doesn't look like the Pharisees, who Jesus criticized, saying they tie up cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. That's the opposite. All right? Instead, we're to work to make life lighter for those around us. So when you see people's joy being stolen, here, you look across the pew and you see someone suffering. Their faith is shaking because of the circumstances they're under. We are to come alongside and build them up. We're to carry each other's burdens. So let me ask you, do you know people in this church who are weighed down under burdens? Do you know people here? There's lots. Do you know? Pastor John Piper writes, "Here's a vocation that will bring you more satisfaction than if you became a millionaire 10 times over." That's a lot of satisfaction, all right? He says this, "Develop the extraordinary skill," that means this doesn't happen automatically, develop the extraordinary skill for detecting the burdens of others and devote yourself daily to making them lighter. I like that. That's Christ-like advice. Paul says, when we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if you know anything about Galatians, you know that it's a book about freedom in Christ as opposed to oppression under the Old Testament law, the rules of the Old Testament law. So when Paul refers to the law of Christ, he's not talking about following some specific rules. Instead, he's talking about how we are to love one another with Christ's love. That's the law of Christ. The thing that differentiates Christ's law from Old Testament rules is that Jesus empowers us to do what he commands. So while the Pharisees are pressing people down with regulations, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus can say this not because it's simple to do what Jesus calls us to, but because he bears the burden for us. This is a yoke. Jesus is in the yoke with us, bearing the burden. And because Jesus does this, Holy Spirit people do this too. We look for opportunities to carry each other's burdens. Are you doing that this morning, brothers and sisters? Are you looking for people here who are struggling? Are you intentional about this? And then looking for ways you can make those burdens lighter. That's what we're called to here. That's verse 2. But in verse 1, Paul gives us an example of a burden that goes beyond the general burden of life. And here's where we get to the matter of church discipline. Paul talks about how Holy Spirit people search for opportunities to lovingly carry each other's sin burdens. Now, when natural people, worldly people, people outside of the body of Christ, see sinful action in the lives of those around them, they generally do one of two things. Either they ignore those things, saying, you know, not my business, or they disgrace the sinner, saying, you don't belong in a place like this, you're a terrible person. If you've had a negative experience with church discipline, I would all but guarantee that the people involved dealt with the issue on one of these two ways. So either they ignored the sin of someone that needed to be dealt with, or they disgraced you or someone else by rubbing their nose in their sin until the only option was flight. But Paul says, Holy Spirit people act differently when a brother or sister is caught in a sin. Now there's two sides to the caught in a sin coin. There's the Christian who's caught red-handed doing something sinful. That's the first kind. And then there's the Christians who's caught in a sin and can't get out. They find themselves doing the same sin over and over again. And I want to talk about both of these positions. So first, speaking of the saint who's caught red-handed in sin, this isn't an oxymoron, all right? This happens when you catch a Christian gossiping. You ever noticed that someone was gossiping here at church? Happens all the time. This is saints sinning. Or there's a Christian who's doing something like treating another member of the church in a wrong way. Ever seen that happen? Or maybe you recognize a sister cutting corners in her business practice, or another brother habitually leaving work early. These are sins that saints commit, and many more. And Paul says, when a Holy Spirit person is caught sinning, other Holy Spirit people have a responsibility. So when we see this happen, we have a responsibility. It's not the love of Christ to ignore a brother's sin. We must confront to restore. Now, the word restore is the same word used for mending fishing nets. So this implies making a broken thing right. So spirit people must both not turn a blind eye to the sins of others, nor throw them under the bus. Instead, we must gently but firmly confront their sin so that they can be restored. Restored to what? Restored to a right relationship with God and with each other. That is love. Now, historically, this has not been done well by Christians in the church. We've generally worked out just like the world. So we've either opted to abandon our brothers and sisters in their sin, and we've done this for fear of offending them. Right? You see a brother or sister sinning, and you don't confront them because you're afraid of offending them. Or, on the other hand, we've been harsh in our confrontation and we've sought to punish rather than restore. As a result, church discipline has gained an incredibly bad reputation. Now, I should mention that this is not the primary text that people think of when they talk of church discipline. Matthew 18 is the big one where Jesus lays out the order for how we're to correct a fellow Holy Spirit person. Jesus says this, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Now, usually when this text is cited, people note the order of things. So first, we're called to address faults in private. Then we're to take a witness along, and if neither of these things work, then we're to make the fault public before finally moving to exclude a person from fellowship. And this is what Jesus calls for. And that process is in the text. That is there. But when we make that the emphasis, we miss Jesus' main point. You see, the central thought is not how discipline is supposed to work, but why we should do it. Not how, but why. And the motivation comes in the second sentence right there, where Jesus says, if they listen to you, you've won them over. This means we address sin in the church in order to restore or win our sisters or brothers back to what Jesus wants for them. That's the purpose. It's not to punish someone. It's not to expose the sin. It's to restore. And this is Paul's point as well. Paul stresses the point is not to correct sinners, but to restore them to health. This is how we image Christ. This is how we image Christ. Isn't this exactly what Jesus gave his life to? He restored sinners, right? He came to carry our sin burdens so we wouldn't have to carry them. And so now, because we've been filled with His Holy Spirit, this is what we do as well. It's not that we become anyone's Savior. There's only room for one Savior. But we image Jesus to each other by confronting sin like He did. So Jesus never turned a blind eye to sin. Not a single time. But He always sought to bring life to the sinner. And this is what Holy Spirit people do to restore a brother or sister that they catch in a sin. So brothers and sisters here at Fort George, keep an eye out for the sins of others. Not to expose them, but to help your brother and sister return to a right relationship with God and with each other. The second side of this coin happens when we find ourselves caught in a sin. You ever been caught in a sin? And within the church, there's this incredible pressure to appear like we have it all together. We're experts at this. We may admit that we aren't perfect, and actually we do that quite well, but we won't give details. Or if we do give details, they're of small sins, like, you know, I didn't pay my parking tickets. You ever heard a Christian confess their sins? As such, we've neglected what James' command. It's another one of the one another's. He says, confess your sins to one another. And by doing this, we've fed the deception that once you give your life to Christ, you get over the sin problem. That's what we're saying by appearing to have our lives together. And on this, the Apostle John says, if we're going to walk in the light as God is in the light, and have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin, if we claim to be without sin, we, that's the Apostle John and us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So James and John say that if we're going to be connected with God and each other, we must confess our sin. This sounds radical. But the irony is, when you are honest about the sin you are caught in, you find yourself in a sin over and over and over again, and you're honest and you confess this to someone, you find out that you don't have to bear it alone. Brothers and sisters, this is where life is. So if you want to experience life in the light and in fellowship with one another, if you want that, and Holy Spirit people want that, if you want that, then find a way to make this happen. For those of you who've joined a care group, I want to encourage you over the next few weeks to keep your eyes open for someone that you might be able to connect with on a deeper level. All right? So in your care group, look for someone who you might be able to connect with on a deeper level. And when you find that person, invite them out and talk about where you really are with the Lord. Talk about where you are with sin. See what happens. This is a practice that I've given myself to. I've told you several times before that I've struggled with pornography. This is a weakness for me. And so I bought some software and I installed it on every single computer, every device that I use, and it emails every website that I visit to my wife and to another pastor in town. All right? Now, what that means is I've just raised the stakes so high that I've broken away from a lot of the problem. But I'd be lying if I told you that the temptation went away. It's not. And so from time to time, when I have tripped up, my brother has caught me. I've had to confess. This has never been a fun conversation. But the promise of Scripture is that when we escape sin, we find life. And this has been my experience. I could be hiding and wallowing in sin, but I wouldn't have any life. But through confession, I find life. The reality is that every Holy Spirit person is caught in sin from time to time. That's the reality, brothers and sisters. And so we need Christians beside us to carry our sin burdens and restore us gently. Don't you want to be restored? Friends, if I can do this as a pastor with a real sin, then you can do this too. You can escape the sin you're caught in. You can do that. This is how Holy Spirit people get restored when they're caught in a sin. Now, there's one more place that our text goes today, and Paul says this: Holy Spirit people search for opportunities to lovingly carry each other's sin burdens while carefully guarding themselves. In verse 1, Paul says, "But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." And then in verse 3, he continues. He says this: "If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. For each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load." Now, there's quite a bit in these verses, and there's a fair bit that seems confusing, but really, these verses line up with what Paul has already said. Now that he's already made his main point, that we are to look for opportunities to carry each other's sin burdens, that's his main point, Paul spends the rest of his time emphasizing the dangers involved in this process. Brothers and sisters, the reality is that we are all prone to temptation. If we deny this, we're deceiving ourselves. And when it comes to seeing the sins of others, we're so often tempted to forget that we're sinners and just point the finger. Oh, I don't sin like that. We're tempted to think more highly of ourselves than we should. When we do this, we deceive ourselves into thinking we are great when we aren't. Paul recognizes this, and so he warns that when it comes to dealing with sin in other people, remember that you're a sinner too, and guard yourself from arrogance. But notice, this doesn't mean be passive. While worldly people turn a blind eye to the sins of those around them, or call them onto the carpet in disgrace, Paul says, we must do neither. Instead, we must refuse to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Our arrogance has to go, but the humble confrontation of the sin in our saintly brothers and sisters must stay. We must keep this, because through this, restoration results. So friends, there are sinners in this room that need to be dealt with, and we're them. The way the Bible calls us to deal with each other is gently, with a desire to fulfill the law of Christ. Do you have that desire this morning? We're to want for each other what Christ wants for us, which is that we be restored to a right relationship with God and each other. So Holy Spirit, people of Fort George, look for someone. Train your eyes to see someone. Ask for someone to help carry your load. Confess your sins, the sins that you are caught in. And stop turning a blind eye to the faults of those sitting beside you. Stop saying, your restoration isn't my problem. Because it is. As you step out in this, test your motivation to make sure that you desire to see them restored, not simply punished. Brothers and sisters, by grace, carry one another's burdens. Let's pray. Jesus, you bore the full weight of our burden on the cross. You took onto yourselves what separated us from God and from each other. And so that we can have a new identity. We now are children of God. We are people who've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And because this is who we are, we ask you, Jesus, to help us to stand up in our identity and do what it is you did to us. Help us to love one another as you've loved us. We pray this, Lord Jesus, longing for this church to be a place where your kingdom expands, where your glory increases, and where the world around us encounters Christ through us. We pray this in your name. Amen.